Well, good morning. If you have your Bible, I invite you to open it to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. And as you're turning in your Bible, I'd just like to say a thank you to Dr. Hunter for the invitation to be here this weekend. We had a great time last evening as we looked at Revelation 2. And tonight, or this morning, excuse me, we're going to be in Luke chapter 7. And the title of this morning's message is Jesus, Friend of Sinners. Jesus, Friend of Sinners. If you're willing and able, I invite you to stand in honor of reading God's Word. We're going to begin in verse 36 this morning of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. And God's Word says this: Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. And Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, Say it, teacher. A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, You have judged correctly. Turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. And you gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Then he said to her, Your sins have been forgiven. Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, Who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. Several years ago, I was invited to preach at a church in Fort Worth. The pastor was absent on this particular Sunday, and so in his absence, he asked me to preach on God's love for sinners. God's unmerited, unconditional love for sinners. And that morning, I wanted the audience to get it. I wanted them to not only hear the word of God, I wanted them to heed the message. And so that morning, I preached the sermon. I then gave an invitation. Some responded, and others did not. And after the sermon was over, one of the church leaders joined me on the platform to make the morning announcements. And he looked at the audience and he said, I pray that you would hear the words of our preacher and that you would love your enemies. And I believe that that church leader made the unfortunate connection that many of us make today. And that's that sinners are foes rather than friends. That sinners are adversaries to avoid rather than the cripple who need care. If that church leader that morning possessed an us versus them type of mentality that seems to fill our hearts, and in one simple sentence, he revealed the disparaging attitude that deconstructs the gospel witness in so many of us, and that is blinded self-righteousness. Now, isn't it interesting that it's losers and not winners who are the first to receive the gospel? Isn't it interesting that it is the blind and the broken rather than the bright and the brilliant who are the recipients, the first recipients of the gospel as we read about in the Word of God? You know, why is that? I mean, we would assume that it's the good person who should receive the gospel first. And I believe that the reason that we have misconstrued this idea is because of this concept of conditionality. If you do certain things will happen as a result. Conditionality is formulaic. It means you are in charge. The idea of conditionality has separated us from those whom Jesus loves the most. You see, the gospel is not that good people earn salvation. The gospel is that bad people receive salvation because Christ has earned it for them. The gospel is not, I am made right because of my right deeds. The gospel is, I am made right because my wrong deeds are made right in Christ. My wrong deeds are made right in Christ. And there's a fundamental difference. Jesus combats this self-sufficient idea of conditionality that so easily denigrates our hearts. Did you know that the devout were nervous and the religious were nervous around Jesus because he had a way of unmasking their duplicity? He had a way of unearthing the hypocrisy that was underneath the surface. That those who embarked on self-salvation projects, that they were nervous when Jesus came around. Because Jesus unveiled the meaninglessness, the purposelessness of such a lifestyle. Now in the text this morning, we have two figures. One is a pious Pharisee, the other is a provocative sinner. And what we're going to see this morning is that both characters are on the same trajectory. They're looking for the exact same thing, and that's forgiveness. But the only problem is that they're looking in different location. You see, the pious Pharisee is looking unto himself for salvation. Whereas this provocative, promiscuous sinner in this passage is looking to Jesus for salvation. The sinner realizes her need for salvation, and the Pharisee is ignorant of it. And what I want to show you this morning, church, from God's word is this, that Jesus is a friend of all sinners because all sinners are in need of forgiveness. There's no one so bad that he cannot be saved, and no one so good that he need not to be saved. That the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And that Jesus is a friend of all sinners. Now the first thing that I want you to see in our passage begins in verse 36. And that is this. That Jesus rescues the self-righteous from their goodness. The narrative begins by Jesus accepting an invitation to dine with the Pharisees. Now we don't know why this invitation was given. But we can guess because of the surrounding context from this passage that the Pharisees, they were fact-finding. That they were looking for an opportunity to incriminate Jesus. You say, who were the Pharisees? The Pharisees were the guardians of the law of their day. Jesus said about the Pharisees that these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. On another occasion, Jesus said that they were whitewashed tombs, but that on the outside, on the exterior, their lives looked polished, but on the inside, their hearts were corroding. And so a group of Pharisees invite Jesus over for dinner. But it was for the very goal to incriminate Jesus, to find evidence against Jesus. But here's what I want you to see. Jesus saw this potential trap as an opportunity to share the gospel. Jesus' mission is to seek and to save that which was lost. There was no sinner that Jesus would not save and no setting that Jesus would not go. Jesus would go to the gated communities into the ghettos. He would go to every demographic because Jesus saw people through one lens. And that was through the lens of salvation. Jesus understood that all sinners were in need of rescue. Jesus didn't have a target audience. Jesus didn't have a particular demographic that he tried to reach, because all sinners in Jesus' eyes were in need of forgiveness. Now, I'm afraid that many of our churches today, that we have built our philosophies, we have built our strategies from this idea of like reaches like, that we invite people that look like us, that act like us, that talk like us, that dress like us into our congregations. But would we be reminded that Jesus went throughout the countryside of Judea seeking and saving that which was lost? Jesus looked at people through the lens of their lostness, and that the Father had sent him in order for people to come to know the Savior, the Christ. We can't witness to our community if we will not walk with them. And we cannot minister to our community if we're sinister to them. That we've got to walk with our community the way that Jesus walked with sinners. And Jesus saw this as an opportunity to reach the self-righteous. Now, the story is going to take a remarkable turn. There's a shift that occurs here. That Jesus, he's in this house, he's dining with the Pharisees. I imagine that they're probably having a sophisticated, perhaps political or theological conversation, and in walks this woman. Now, this is not any woman. This woman is broken. This woman is a sinner. Most theologians believe that this woman was probably a prostitute. And in walks this woman, and the text tells us that she began to pour tears out of her eyes. The Greek word is the word breko, that literally she rained down tears. That this woman's life is a mess. And the text then provides us and tells us that the Pharisee had a thought that came through his mind. Now, he was smart enough not to articulate it, but he was superior enough to think it. And the very thought that came through the Pharisee's mind, I'm afraid, perhaps is the same thought that comes through some of our minds today, and that is this: that Jesus is for the bright and the brilliant rather than the broken and the downtrodden. That Jesus is for the clean and the capable rather than the unclean and the incapable. That Jesus is for that person that looks externally good rather than the person that is corroding of the heart. And we want to assume that this pious Pharisee is in a better condition than the woman. But rather, it is the reverse. The woman senses the need of the Lord, and she understands that she needs Jesus. Now, the story does not stop here, because as Jesus did a lot of times, he provided a parable. And Jesus said that there was a certain money lender that had two debtors. One debtor owed 500 denarii, the other debtor owed 50 denarii. Now, a denarii was the equivalent of one day's wage. So you had someone that owed 500 days worth of work, and then another person that owed only 50 days worth of work. But the money lender forgave both debtors. And Jesus looked at Simon the Pharisee and said, "Which person do you think loved the money lender more?" And Simon the Pharisee, he's a very smart man, very astute. He said, "Well, of course, the one who is forgiven more money." And Jesus said, "You have discerned correctly." Now, feel the weight. The purpose of this parable is not that some people are in need of salvation and other people are not. The purpose of this parable is not that some people need rescue and others do not. The purpose of this parable is that all people are in need of salvation and all people are in need of Christ. See, the greatest barrier to the gospel is self-sufficiency. The greatest barrier to the gospel is not our unrighteous badness, but watch this, our self-righteous goodness. It was Luther who said that we need to be saved not only by our bad deeds, but our damnable good ones. We have a man in this story who needs to be broken. He's got a haughty attitude, a haughty spirit. But Jesus was willing to rescue him despite his perceived goodness. So we see in this passage that Jesus rescues the self-righteous from their goodness, but also I want you to see that Jesus receives the unrighteous in their brokenness. Perhaps that you don't identify with this self-righteous Pharisee. Maybe you're more like the promiscuous sinner. You say, there's no way that God could love me. There's good news. You may not be able to alter your past, but you can place your past on the altar. You may not be able to alter your past, but you can place your past on the altar. Now, this woman is broken, but I want you to see what Jesus does here. He compares this sinner's hospitable actions to the negligent behavior of the Pharisee. That in this passage, Jesus says that this woman, that she wiped my feet, but the Pharisee would not. That this woman, she provided perfume, but the Pharisee would not. Now notice the importance of what has just taken place. Jewish tradition said that a woman was not to unveil her hair in public. But this woman is in a place of absolute desperation. This woman is in need of forgiveness. And she has let go of all of her pride, all of her ego, in order to be consumed by the very glory of God. That this woman is at a place of transformation, in need of forgiveness. Now, I'm afraid that the missing virtue in our churches today is brokenness. That we simply lack brokenness. That our hearts need to be crushed. Our egos need to be slain. That our necks are stiff. But God wants to transform our hearts. But we are simply not broken. And that we cut off the conduit of grace. We saw off the pipeline of Christianity when there is no brokenness. I love what one writer once said, that brokenness and remorse are the runway light so that we can land the plane of forgiveness. Where there is no brokenness, where there is no acknowledgement of sin, there is no forgiveness. I'm afraid that what we've done in our churches today, that we may have increased the attendance, but what is missing is genuine brokenness before the Lord. Brokenness over our sin, brokenness over lostness, brokenness over the things that breaks Jesus' heart. Then it was Adrian Rogers, the late pastor, who once said that men throw broken things away, but God never uses anything until he breaks it first. Perhaps the greatest struggle that we have as believers is not discerning God's will, it's disowning ours. Perhaps our greatest struggle is not discerning God's will, but disowning ours. That we simply lack brokenness. That sin has infiltrated our hearts, infiltrated our minds, and rather than eradicating sin, rather than kicking sin to the curb, rather than surrendering to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we allow it to sit there and to grow, and that we simply aren't broken. Now, don't take my word for it. Take Google's. Perhaps you're familiar with the company Google. In 1998, this company was started by two PhD students at Stanford, and they tell us that Google registers over 3 million internet searches per day. Now, if you were to pull out your cell phone right now or pull out your tablet and type in the phrase in Google.com, why are Christians so? For every corresponding English letter that you would see a negative connotation that comes up on Google. For instance, why are Christians so arrogant? Why are Christians so bigoted? Why are Christians so calloused? Why are Christians so demeaning? You see, this world has discovered what perhaps we in the church have forgotten. And that's that this world desires to see brokenness, genuine brokenness from believers. And when was the last time that our altars were filled because we were broken over a lost family member, a lost friend, a lost relative? You know, Jesus himself spoke about hell and about heaven. And if what Jesus said, which we believe in his word, is real, if we don't tell people about Jesus, that is the epitome of us not caring about their soul. That Jesus has called us to love sinners the way that he loves sinners. And this comes from an attitude of brokenness, a genuine care that we're to have for other souls. But perhaps this morning you identify with this promiscuous sinner. Perhaps this morning your heart is being broken for the very things that breaks the heart of God. It is at your darkest hour. It is in that moment where it seems like things are dry and dreary that God will come in if you will have a heart of brokenness, and he will restore and mend your heart. That we see in this passage that Jesus rescues the self-righteous from their goodness, that Jesus receives the unrighteous in their brokenness. But finally, I want you to see the crux of this passage, and that's that Jesus reveals God's righteousness by his forgiveness. Look at what the text says here in verse 48. Then he said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." What Jesus is saying is that those who have been forgiven much, watch this, will love much. But those who have been forgiven little will love little. This woman is not working for her salvation. She's working from her salvation. She's not working to receive salvation. She is working from the posture that she has already been forgiven. She's expressing gratitude for what Jesus has just done in her life. And it was Jesus and Jesus alone who has the power to forgive sins. This woman needed forgiveness, and she found peace because she met the Prince of Peace. She found forgiveness because she met the one who is able to offer forgiveness. And I also want you to see that Jesus says, "Your sins have been forgiven." That perfect tense word, that's something that occurred in the past, what Jesus did for us on Calvary's cross, but it has ongoing effects for us in the future. That Jesus died on Calvary's cross in order that you could have a right relationship with God. You say, "Well, what does it take in order to be saved?" It takes brokenness. It's repentance of sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to be saved? Forgiveness comes from repentance and faith. You know, this idea of brokenness and a lack of forgiveness was encapsulated in a story that I recently read from Sports Illustrated. In the late 1800s, there were two brothers from Bavaria, Germany, just a little bit off of the Arc River. And these brothers, they began to open a shoe factory in their parents' basement. And the business began to do really well. And on through the 1920s and even the 1930s, the 1940s, if you know history well, you have the World War II, the rise of Hitler in Germany, but the business continued to do really well. But then in 1948, something happened. There was a feud that took place between these two brothers. You had one brother, Rudolf Dassler, who moved north of the Ark River to start his own company. And then you had the other brother, Adolf Dassler, that stayed south of the river and he started his own company. Rudolf Dassler to the north started a company called Puma. And Adolf Dassler to the south started a company called Adidas. Adidas and Puma. And Puma and Adidas. And these two companies have been at odds with one another since the late 1940s. Now, not long ago, there was a man by the name of Helmut Fischer who works for Puma who was interviewed. And the interviewer asked, what's it like when you go to the other side of the river and interact with those from Adidas? And he says, the first thing that I do when I walk across that river, when I go across that river, is I look down at someone's shoes. And if they have on Puma, they are my friend. But if they have Adidas, they are my enemy. Now, a story as silly as this, I believe, summarizes the spirit of the age in which we live. You know, it may not be the type of shoe that someone has on, but we know very well that racism is permeating our land today. And this very idea of racism and hatred is built on the idea of self-sufficiency. And Jesus in his gospel undercut any form of self-sufficiency because forgiveness comes in Christ and Christ alone. That Jesus came to break us of our stubborn, rebellious hearts. And that scripture talks about that every person is made in the image of God. That God has created us to worship Him. And whether you identify with this promiscuous sinner or if you're like the pious Pharisee, Jesus has come to rescue and to receive those who are self-righteous, those who are unrighteous, all for His glory. And that took place on Calvary's cross over 2,000 years ago. So with every head bowed and with every eye closed, as our music team comes to lead us. As the old song was once sung, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This morning you're here and you do not know Christ and the free pardon of sin. There is good news that the gospel extends and Jesus extends salvation to everyone. If you are here today, the Spirit of God is prompting you, is revealing you of your lostness, revealing to you the self-sufficiency that seems to fill your heart. There is good news. There is forgiveness at the cross. But it begins with brokenness. And so with every head bowed and with every eye closed, perhaps you're here this morning. And as our musicians begin to play and lead us in a song of music, perhaps you would say, I don't know Christ. I'm lost without Him. If I were to stand before God at this very hour, and He were to say to me, why should I allow you into heaven? I don't know what I would say. Perhaps I would say that it's because of my good deeds or my actions. Listen, that's not good enough. The only answer, the only solution, is that you have prayed to receive Christ, that you've made Him Lord and Savior of your life. And this morning, we are giving you that opportunity. If this morning you would say, I am in need of a Savior, in need of forgiveness, in need of the gospel, where you're at, would you simply raise your hand? I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. You say, I am in need of salvation, in need of Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. This morning my heart has been broken for the things that breaks God's heart. Let me ask you this question. Perhaps this morning that you would raise your hand and you would say that I have not seen this world through the lens that Jesus sees this world. That my heart needs to be captivated for sinners, to love them compassionately, but to love them enough to open my mouth and share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. If you've been challenged this morning and that you would like for me to pray for you for boldness, would you raise your hand? We're about to move into a time of invitation. Whenever God's word is open, it demands a response. We're going to give you the opportunity to respond. This altar is open. Perhaps you want to come down and shake your pastor's hand. God's Spirit is moving. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your word. God, we thank you, Lord, that you break our hearts for the very things that break yours. Lord, I pray that we would die to our ego, to our sin, to our self-sufficiency. Lord, I pray that you would mold and make our heart to a heart that pleases you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Church, would you stand?